Well, again, thank you for joining us to worship Christ with us this morning. That includes, obviously, those that are here personally, those watching on live stream. We appreciate your participation as well. And if those in our college service are online watching, we welcome you as well. I invite you to open up your Bibles to Romans as we worship together. We're Romans chapter 15. And I'd like to begin with reading the scripture this morning, beginning in Romans chapter 15. Reading from verse 15 all the way down through the first half of verse 19. That'll be both an introduction to our text for the day and include our text for today. I begin reading in Romans chapter 15 at verse 15. Paul writes, "But I've written very boldly to you on some point, so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given me from God, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit." Well, as way of introduction this morning to our message, if I said our nation is in turmoil right now, I think most of us would say that's an understatement, right? We are reeling from a COVID-19 pandemic, all kinds of implications allegedly in our country. Over 168,000 people have died. I said allegedly. I know there's different views on statistics. Many businesses have closed. There have been many layoffs, schools that have shut down early. Many are hesitant to reopen. Major football conferences have canceled their games. I've found it out that many people, especially in Michigan, are quite happy about that, by the way. Okay, I'll just share that. I could not resist, and I thought about it, and I just enjoyed saying that, okay? Yet in all seriousness, not only is there a COVID-19 pandemic, there's civil unrest. Guys, if you told me a year ago we would have major cities where lawless behavior is actually acceptable and law enforcement is being stopped from intervening, I would not have believed you. And yet that's happening in our country. There's political unrest, right, on both sides of the table. The parties arguing with one another over the real problems in our country and how to best deal with them. And I've even seen, in maybe the most overt way that I'm aware of, a persecution against the church, where groups of people are allowed to assemble as long as they're protesting for political viewpoints that many in our government agree with. But when believers in Jesus Christ come together, they are told they're not allowed to assemble. And I will publicly thank my brother in Christ, Pastor John MacArthur, for taking a stand there in California and for saying that the people of God, if you can gather politically, you can gather to worship Jesus. And I'm thankful there was a court decision in his favor, and that was in the news feed yesterday. Many of you are aware of that. Now, I use that as an introduction. With all of this turmoil, I want to ask a very simple question. How do we respond? What is our response? And I would like to suggest our response should be boldness in sharing the gospel. Not boldness in pushing a political agenda, not boldness in getting people to vote, even though I believe in voting, not boldness in trying to tear apart the false narrative that's being put forth in our country, boldness in sharing the gospel. Paul was bold. Look at verse 15, Romans chapter 15. After writing this great letter, Paul says at the very end, he writes in 15:15, "I've written very boldly to you on some points," and then he explains why. Paul is aware that people are going to think maybe he was a little bit too bold. I wonder if anyone thinks that about me. You know, Greg's a nice guy, but he's a little bit too bold with the gospel. I wish more people thought that about me. because I wish that I were more bold with the gospel. I want it for me and I want it for our church. Now, how was it that Paul was bold? Well, this is a review real quick of last week's message, verse 16 and 17. He saw what he was doing as priestly ministry. Quick flyover, verse 16. To be a minister, perhaps a priest, of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God. And we know that what do priests do? They bring gifts to deity. So, next phrase. So that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul saw people coming to Jesus as a gift, as an offering he brought to God. And he was saying, Lord, I love you and I want to worship you. And here's my gift. And the Lord finds that acceptable, this verse says. Not because of who Paul is or what he did. Notice the end of verse 16, because it was sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And thus verse 17 says, therefore in Christ Jesus I found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. Paul was boasting that he could be part of bringing people to Christ. But Paul was not only bold because he had a ministry that was a priestly ministry. Paul was bold with the gospel, we see in verses 18 and first half of 19, because he was involved in a powerful ministry. And let me show you where I'm getting the word power. Do you see it twice, verse 18? Paul says in the text, actually in verse 19, in the power of signs and wonders, and again, in the power of the Spirit. Paul was engaged in a powerful ministry. That encouraged boldness. So last week, I took Paul, priestly ministry, and I called the message our priestly ministry. This week, Paul has a powerful ministry, and I thought, should I call the message our powerful ministry? And I struggled with that, because do you believe you have a powerful ministry? Do you sense power when you share the gospel with people? And I was a little bit hesitant on this, because I don't think of myself as a powerful person. You know, I'm a follower of Jesus, and I'm so glad to know Him. And by God's grace, I want to please Him. And I try to do my best, at least most of the time. I'm thankful for those of you who encourage me, and I want to encourage you. But if you say, come on, be honest, do you think of yourself as a powerful guy with the gospel? Typically, I don't. So would I want to call this message our powerful ministry? And I thought, well, sometimes I do this. I worry about the title later. Let's just get into the words. Let's get into the grammar. Let's get into the context. Let's figure out what it's saying. And then I could come back and revisit the title later. And the more I reflected and prayed over verse 18 and 19, I came to the conclusion, guys, we have a powerful ministry. And we need to realize that. And thus the title of the message today, Our Powerful Ministry, will focus on verse 18 and verse 19 here in Romans chapter 15. You say, Greg, how in the world could you say that we have a powerful ministry? Well, let's try to answer that, because our ministry, number one, is accomplished by Christ. Do you see that here in the text, verse 18? I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. See, I don't think this text means that we need to come to the conclusion, I am a powerful person. No, it's realizing that Christ is a powerful person. And Christ works in people's lives, and He does it through us. Now, we think of the Apostle Paul as a great guy, and he is. And he went on these great apostolic missionary journeys. But even after the first missionary journeys, things wrap up. He goes back to Antioch. I read Acts 14:27. The Scripture records when they had arrived there in Antioch and gathered the church together, they began to report all the things that God had done with them and how He, that's God, had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Here are people getting saved, Gentiles coming to Christ, and Paul's not saying, I'm powerful. But he tells them, what God did through him. Now that's the end of the first missionary journey. Towards the end of the third missionary journey, Paul goes down to Jerusalem. It's recorded in Acts 21, beginning at verse 18. It says, the following day, Paul went in there in Jerusalem with us to James. He would be the key guy there in the church. And all the elders were present. After he had greeted them, he began to relate one by one the things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. So did God use Paul? Yes. Did people come to Christ through his ministry? Yes. So was it Paul who was doing it? No. We have a powerful ministry, not because we're powerful people, but because God is a powerful God and he uses us. Maybe a simple illustration. Here's a picture of a mechanic working on a motorcycle, and I believe he would be working on the back disc brake, if that's what the picture shows. And if I had a problem with disc brake or I needed pads put on or whatever, would I say I'm so glad that wrench fixed my bike? No. Now, the wrench is a tool, and I'm glad the mechanic has a wrench. But I wouldn't say to the wrench, thank you for fixing my rear brake. I would say to the mechanic, thank you for fixing my brake. And he might say, you know, I used a wrench. That's true. But it's the mechanic who fixes the bike, not the wrench. It's God who changes lives through the gospel, and he uses people like us. Not because we're powerful, but because he's powerful. It's one of the reasons I like the title of Tripp's book, Instruments in the Redeemer's Hand, so much. Now, you might not recognize that cover, and you might have a copy of a book that has a different cover. This is actually the study guide. And the study guide has, as you can see, a hammer, a wrench, pliers, a screwdriver, things like that. And you say, what is that a picture of? It's a picture of God using us. We are instruments in the Redeemer's hands. Now, that's a book that's primarily about biblical counseling, biblical ministry to believers, but it certainly applies with sharing the gospel to unbelievers as well. Guys, we should be bold in our ministry. Because why? Because there is power in our ministry. Not power in us, but power in Jesus Christ. And he's willing to use us. So number one, our powerful ministry is powerful because it's accomplished by Christ through us. Let's go a little farther in the verse. Notice there. Paul says, I will, verse 18, not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. Okay, so we got that. It's Christ doing it through us, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed. What in the world does that mean? Share the gospel with people. What's the result? Obedience of the Gentiles. That's another way of saying people getting saved. Coming to Christ and following King Jesus. Now, I want you to focus on that word obedience for a little bit. What do you think of when you think of obedience, think of disobedience? I'm going to make the point that we have a powerful ministry because it takes disobedient people like us and changes them into people who obediently believe the gospel and follow Jesus. Let me start with an illustration. I don't consider myself a dog person, okay? I got three girls. They all got dogs. God bless them, okay? I like their dogs. They're not allowed in my house. That's what I tell them. I love your pet. I'll come over. I'll play with your pet. You want to bring your pet over? You can. Not in my house. That's just me, okay? But just don't get mad. If you are a dog person, then you might like the fact that I do have a favorite dog. And if I were to get a dog, which I don't plan to do, I already know what dog I would get. I think German Shepherds are just absolutely incredible dogs. If I were to get one, I would not only get one, I would take it to obedience school. Because dogs are naturally disobedient. Would you agree with that? I mean, there are people who walk dogs in our neighborhood and they're on a leash and the dog's almost pulling them because the dog just does what it wants. There's one guy in our neighborhood who has a dog. I even forget what kind it is. He walks, and when I drive by him, he stops and he says to his dog, sit. And the dog sits until I drive by. And then he says to the, I watch in my rearview mirror. And then he says to the dog, okay. And I've talked to him. And he's just good at teaching disobedient dogs to be obedient. I'm not saying people are dogs, okay? It's just an illustration. But I think that's a good one. Would you grant me biblically that all people are disobedient to Jesus? All people enter this world spiritually disobedient. Can I show you that from Ephesians chapter 2? Paul writes in verse 1, when you were not a believer, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. That's just another way of saying people who don't know Jesus. If you have not turned from your sin and put faith in Jesus Christ, you are a son, or we could even perhaps say a child of disobedience. Every single person. And that's just not one verse. I'll show you one more, Ephesians 5, 6. Paul writes that the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Some people are like, I don't know how you can believe what you believe about the gospel, because you believe that God's going to judge every single person. And that just seems so mean. Well, every single person's a son of disobedience. They are in their heart a rebel. There are no really, really nice people from God's viewpoint. Now, I realize some people to us seem nicer than others, and you might have one neighbor nicer than another. I get that. But from God's viewpoint, everyone's disobedient. And what happens? When the gospel is presented and the Holy Spirit does a work of grace, that child of disobedience is changed to a child of obedience. We've already seen that in Romans. Mark chapter 1, verse 15. Jesus preached that very thing. When we get the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, Mark chapter 1, we have a record of Jesus preaching, and these are commands. What's the first command? Repent. What's the second command? Believe in the gospel. Repent means to turn. So Jesus is here preaching. I want you to obey me. Now, we invite people to come to Christ. I'm not suggesting that's wrong. Jesus commanded. Repent and believe. Jesus was commanding disobedient people to submit and to become obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why at the beginning of Romans, way back in chapter 1, Paul wrote in verse 5, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for His name's sake. A person coming to Jesus, putting faith in the gospel, we call that the obedience of faith, because people are obeying what Jesus commanded. So keep it in big picture. Why should I be bold with the gospel? Because the gospel is so powerful, it takes disobedient people like us. We're all children of disobedience. And it changes our hearts. And then we believe in Jesus. We believe the good news. And notice the wording of the text here in verse 18. It results in the obedience of the Gentiles. I think it's interesting here, it doesn't just say the obedience of faith, but it's general. Obedience. We not only obey Christ when we believe in Him, we then become obedient followers of Christ. Guys, we should be known as an obedient people. We are submissive. We are kind. We're willing to follow King Jesus. You say, how can that be? Because we have been brought to obedience through the power of the gospel. Maybe just a simple illustration will help that is current event related. We've all seen the protests against racial injustice. And racial injustice is a horrible thing. And I don't think there's anyone who denies that there is racism in our society. And if you know Jesus as your Savior, you know that every single person is created in the image of God, and you would oppose racism. And we as followers of Christ are against racism. And when we see a law enforcement person treating a person in a way that's wrong, we would say, that's wrong. Regardless of what color, law enforcement or not, it's not a law enforcement issue, it's a human heart issue. And no, I'm not suggesting most law enforcement personnel are like that. They're not. But they're people. Okay? But even during these protests, what have we seen? We've seen people, white, protesting with bats, hurting other people, destroying property, and looting. Now, here's the point of this illustration. And it's easy for us to say, that's lawlessness. That's you. That's your heart before you believed in Jesus. Don't look down at people rioting and destroying things like, how could they do that? You know how they could do that? Because they're just like you. You were born a child of disobedience. And then God's gospel did a work and it changed you. And you put faith in Christ. And you've experienced the change. How can I put people down for doing something I used to do? I'm no different. It's only God's grace that made me a follower of Jesus. Let's be careful that we don't think ourselves better than others. You say, hey, have you ever destroyed things? This will sound crazy. It's not a very noble thing. But in college, at High Street, off the campus of Ohio State, when Ohio State plays Michigan in Michigan, there's always a riot when Ohio State wins. And I don't know if that'll make sense. See, if the game's in Columbus at the Shoe, then everybody's in the stadium watching, and they control the amount of alcohol that goes in the stadium, so you're watching the game, and inebriation's not as big of an issue. When you play the game in Michigan, everybody's in the apartments and dorms watching the game. And by the time the game's over, if it's a year Ohio State wins, inebriation is a problem. And then what happens on High Street is you have looting, you have broken windows, you have cars being set on fire, you have college kids doing what college kids do, and you have police showing up in riot gear to push everybody off of the street and to try to control. And yeah, I've participated in that kind of thing. You say, why? That's just what unsaved people do. You get that. You say, would you do that now? Of course not. And I take no credit for that. That's because Jesus did a work of grace in my life. I used to be a child of disobedience. And now we are obeying King Jesus. That's how powerful the gospel is. It's accomplished Christ working through us. Secondly, it takes children of disobedience and makes them obedient to King Jesus. And then thirdly, Paul makes it clear that it consists. Do you see this at the end of verse 18? Resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed. We'll call that our third point, consisting of words and works. So how is it the gospel is presented? God using people like us, using people like the Apostle Paul. It says, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed. And the grammar of that passage is not referring to the word and deed of the Gentiles, but the word and deed of the one presenting the gospel. The NIV puts it this way, by what I have said and done. It's a reference to Paul preaching and practicing what he preached. I think the NLT helps to bring it out. It's paraphrastic, but it's helpful. The NLT puts here in the text, yet I dare not boast about anything except what Christ has done through me, bringing the Gentiles to God by my message and by the way I worked among them. That's Romans 15:18 in the NLT. Romans 15:18. Notice what Paul says there. God worked bringing the Gentiles by my message and by the way I worked. So what does God use to bring people to Christ? He uses the words that we share with people. We share the gospel. But He also uses our works, our deeds in the NASB. It's the idea that we're living out the gospel. It's the sense that people are willing to listen to us because they see that our lives are different. Our lives are changed. I don't know what life is like on your street or your cubicle. But when everybody's yelling and arguing about President Trump, is he good, is he bad? About Black Lives Matter, is it good or is it bad? They notice you're not involved in that. In fact, you're loving people on both sides, and you're not even bold in talking about that. You're bold with the gospel, and people listen to you because you're different. You're not pushing your opinion. You're not insisting that things be your way. And even when people disagree with what you think, it's no worries with you. I'm hoping the people who live next to you think you're the nicest guy or woman on the street. The people a cubicle down think you're the nicest person. The people you're Zooming with on your work meetings are thinking, what a kind person. Those are works. See, the gospel's changing you. People then are seeing it has made a difference in your life, and they're more open. That's in the text, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed. Now notice what comes next. Verse 19. In the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit. So I'd like to go ahead and cover those two phrases one at a time. And the first one's going to take a little bit of discussion. Some of you are well aware of this, for some maybe less so. Either way, I want you to be aware of it, because as a pastor, I want to help you stay away from wrong teaching about signs and wonders. Okay, look at verse 19, please. In the power of signs and wonders. There is a movement that has been called for a long time now, the signs and wonders movement. And if you identify that, then you would typically be a charismatic. You would maybe be what we call an old line Pentecostal. And agreeing with the signs and wonders movement would be the idea that we should expect today that there would be people like me, Apostle Greg is what I would be called, and no, I'm not one. And I would be able to engage in signs and wonders because that's what happened at Pentecost, and that's what we should expect today, thus the word Pentecostal. And we should simply assume that, and if you don't believe that, you don't believe the Bible, because look right here in the text, what did Paul say? He was bold. Why, Paul? Because he was sharing the gospel, verse 19, in the power of signs and wonders. If you Google the phrase signs and wonders, what you will find is you'll find a description of what Paul's talking about here. So I'm talking about the phrase, the power of signs and wonders, and here's the wiki article, one sentence. Signs and wonders refers to experiences that are perceived to be miraculous as being normative in the modern Christian experience, and is a phrase associated with groups that are part of modern charismatic movements and Pentecostalism. So I wanted to document what I've just said. All right? You say, Greg, what would you think of that? Well, I think a helpful way to think about this, and one more example. This relates to evangelism in what is called, and this was a best-selling book in its day, it's called Power Evangelism. John Wimber from Fuller Seminary would be one of the key people teaching that the way to evangelize is through power evangelism. What does that mean? Share the gospel and engage in signs and wonders. Heal people. Give prophetic utterances. Speak languages you've never studied. And then people will come to Christ. You've seen this. There's many churches. There's one right around the corner from where I live. They have a sign up. Healing service, Thursday night, 7 o'clock, all invited. And they would see that as a way of evangelizing people, as John Wimber taught, part of the Signs and Wonders movement. He was involved for a while in the Vineyard movement. You might be familiar with Vineyard churches. Okay? You say, all right, Greg, it is here that took place. Absolutely, it took place. And it's right in the text. Paul ministered by word and deed, verse 18, in the power of signs and wonders. The question is, would we expect that to be normative for today? You say, what do you mean? Let me read a quote from Stott's commentary on Romans. Paul's only other use of these three words. So I want to pause. Look, please, carefully at verse 19. There's three words. Power, signs, and wonders. Those are the three words we're talking about. Paul's only other use of these three words in relation to ministry is in 2 Corinthians 12:12, where he calls them the things that mark an apostle or the signs of a true apostle. So I hope you're thinking, Greg, so what really is going on in 2 Corinthians 12:12? Let's take a quick peek. Here it is. 2 Corinthians 12:12. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. The Greek words are the same that you're looking at here in verse 19. Why was Paul engaging in signs and wonders and miracles? Let the text speak. 12:12, 2 Corinthians. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you. Why? So you would know who a true apostle is. Right? Does that make sense? Guys, how do you know who to listen to? Let's go back and let me make something up real quick. Here we are back in the apostolic era. Hey, Mom, there's a lot of guys preaching out there. Yeah, I know, son. Mom, who should I listen to? Boy, I don't know. What do you think? Well, there's a guy named Paul. Should I listen to him? I don't know. Maybe. Why don't you listen to him? So I listen to Paul preach from the Old Testament about Jesus. And I say, I wonder if he's a real apostle or a fake apostle. I'm going to go to that meeting. And so I'm listening to Paul and he's preaching so long. And it's like, wow, this is getting long. That guy in the window looks like he's about to fall asleep. What happened to the guy in the window? Eutychus, he's gone. He fell. He hit the ground. He died. You know what Paul does when a guy listens to him and he falls asleep and falls out a window? He goes down, he steps down, he brings the guy back to life, and then he goes back and preaches again. And you would go, he does signs and wonders. Mom, what do you think? And Mom would say, that's a sign of a true apostle, son. Listen to Paul. The signs and the wonders authenticate the reality of the apostleship. You say, Greg, do you do signs and wonders? No, I wouldn't expect to. Why? I'm not an apostle. You say, but you expect people to listen to you. No, I don't. I don't say to anyone, look at what I can do, listen to me. What I do is I say, okay, every week we come together, I'm going to open up the Bible and I'm going to try to encourage us to listen to what Paul said. Paul was an apostle. How do you know that? Many reasons. One, because he engaged in signs and wonders and miracles. And you say, Greg, how about what you think? I'm not an apostle. It doesn't matter what I think. Which is why I make no claim to do signs and wonders and miracles. And I think we have very much confusion in the charismatic movement and the Pentecostal movement and the signs and wonders movement and the power evangelism movement because they don't understand what the purpose was according to Scripture. Which is why I would not identify as a charismatic or a Pentecostal. And yes, there are many people who know Jesus and follow Jesus and they're Pentecostal and they would disagree with that. I get that. I'm simply saying, based on the Scripture, I believe they would be wrong. Okay? So what we're doing this morning is we're not denying God can do miracles. And that'll be clear in the second half of the Stott quote. This is not to deny that God can perform miracles today. I've heard people say, so you don't believe God can do miracles? Okay, take a breath. Okay, relax. It would be ludicrous to impose limitations on the Creator of the universe. It is rather to acknowledge their chief purpose was to authenticate the unique ministry of the apostles. Guys, I'm not saying God doesn't do miracles. I am saying I don't believe we have people today themselves having the gift of miracles to authenticate their apostleship. God, I don't believe we have apostles. And it's an open invitation. If you say, Greg, I'm just being honest with you, I know of people or even I have the ability to do miracles, I welcome you to come on visitation with me. I am praying today for a woman from Trinity who's about 5 miles that way in ICU. Okay? I'm praying for another woman who's downtown who had hip surgery and she's supposed to get out today, and I'm praying for her. That's two. And I'm praying for a third person who was in our morning service who had cancer surgery 3 weeks ago. And I'm praying for a brother who doesn't worship with us who has cancer, and he starts radiation tomorrow and then he'll have surgery. And if you say to me, I know of somebody who does healings, I'm not even going to give you a hard time. I say, I'll buy you lunch. Come do visitation with me. Let's go. And I want to see people come to healing. You say, well, that doesn't happen. Of course it doesn't happen. And you've watched the television shows of the televangelists, and they do their healings, normal, typically lower back pain, because that's something you really can't objectively measure, right? And typically in ways that are very, very different than what we're talking about this morning. So I'm looking at this phrase. Let's come back to big picture. Is the gospel powerful? Yes. Should I have boldness in sharing it? Yes. Because we're sharing it how? Using words and works that were authenticated, the words, through signs and wonders by the apostles who penned the words that we believe. And then secondly, notice there's a second reference to power, in the power of the Holy Spirit. You say, do you believe the Holy Spirit is active and alive and powerful? Absolutely. The Holy Spirit is God. And every time someone comes to know Jesus, it's an awesome work of the Holy Spirit, right? I mean, I would never deny that the Holy Spirit is active today. How is the gospel preached? In the power of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 2:4-5. Paul said, my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. You guys have heard me give my testimony. The guy who leads me to Jesus is socially awkward, horrible at relating to people, and then later confesses he was not even a Christian. So how did I come to believe the gospel? It wasn't because that guy used persuasive words. He was not even a good communicator. But it's in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. When I heard that the guy who shared the gospel with me said, this is what he said, I am not a Christian. That's why I left my wife and I moved in with other men. I did not say, oh, the gospel's not true. My faith was never in man anyway. My faith was in Jesus. And it's still in Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's go a little farther in chapter 2, verse 12. Paul says, we've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. How did we come to believe the gospel? It was through the Holy Spirit. Guys, it is not merely an intellectual thing. I know you have to think about it. But it's not just, oh, I'm looking at all the different viewpoints and I'm a smart guy enough. No. It's supernatural. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, apart from the power of the Holy Spirit, you would not be a Christian. I can show you that in our final verse from 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. A natural man, that's an unsaved man, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. He doesn't. For they are foolishness to him. Paul writes, he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. The Apostle Paul makes it very clear that it is impossible for a human being in his own wisdom to take a Bible, to read the gospel, and say, yes, that's what I believe. I'm a follower of Jesus. Doesn't happen. But by the power of the Holy Spirit. You say, what does that mean? What that means is we can be bold in sharing the gospel. Because the power is not in us. Number one, it's Christ working through us. It is a message that is so powerful that it takes children of disobedience and makes them obedient followers of King Jesus. And number three, it consists of words and works that were initially authenticated by signs and wonders, when those who wrote our Scripture were writing Scripture, and continues to go forth in the power of the Holy Spirit today. Here's my conclusion. This is what we wrap up with today. My plea, my invitation, would you boldly share the gospel? Would you boldly share the gospel? See, my concern is you're too much like me. And there are so many times where I think, you know, I should try to share the gospel with that person, but they're probably not going to accept it. I'm not Mr. Apologist. They might ask me things I don't understand. I might feel stupid. I don't know, maybe. And that's not how we should be. We should boldly share the gospel. You say, why? Because the work is supernatural. It's Christ using us. You say, I don't really feel like I'm a very powerful person. Well, if I could say it this way, a wrench doesn't feel like it has great power either. But the mechanic uses the wrench. And God will use you to bring people to Christ. The work is supernatural. Secondly, the change is radical. When people put faith in Jesus, then they experience the radical change of going from a child of disobedience to one who's following Christ obediently. And finally, the means are powerful. The Holy Spirit is still working in hearts. It is not your ability to articulate clearly, to have incredible illustrations, and know exactly what verse to use next. And I'm not putting any of that down. It's good to practice. It's good to read books. It's good to go to seminars. I believe in all of that. But that is not what saves a person. You can be a person who struggles with speech, who's never been to Bible college. You could be a person who doesn't know how to answer hard questions. And you can still present John 3:16 to people and tell them that they need to be forgiven of their sin, and the only one who can forgive them is Jesus. That He is God, He came in the flesh, He died on the cross, and if you would turn from your sin and put your faith in Jesus, you can share that with people. And you say, Greg, it doesn't feel real powerful. The power is not in you. The power is in a Christ who is going to use you. And through the ministry of the blessed Holy Spirit, Christ will work, and the light will come on and people will go, I see it. And it won't be because of your power, but it'll be because of the power of God. My heart is that will encourage you to be more bold in sharing the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we confess that oftentimes our thoughts are far from biblical. Our mind goes in ways that are so wrong. Our failure to be bold in sharing the gospel, rooted in our perceived inadequacies, thinking that somehow it's up to us to change people's opinion of Jesus. And we've seen in your word today that that's not the case at all, that we're just tools in the Redeemer's hand, a wrench in a mechanic's hand. Lord, and you are able to use even rusty, imperfect tools like us, because the power is not in us, it's in you. And Lord, you've given us a word penned by people who demonstrated the ability to perform signs and wonders and miracles, authenticating their ministry. And we, by your grace, are able to take those words and share them with people, knowing the Holy Spirit is able to do a work of grace in a heart Lord, not because of who we are, but because of who the blessed Holy Spirit is. Lord, as we reflect on that this morning, we pray that you would give us a greater boldness in sharing the gospel. Lord, help us long to see children of disobedience come to be obedient followers of Jesus. Lord, for every news clip we have seen of a riot where we have failed to pray for people to come to Jesus, please forgive us. For every time we've come across a presentation of a protester saying something wrong, and we reacted politically and didn't show love for their eternal soul, please forgive us. Lord, for every time we've looked down at someone engaging in disobedience, forgetting that we were just like that before you saved us, Father, please forgive us for our pride, our arrogance. And help us, Lord, to see ourselves the way we really are, that we're no different except by your grace. We thank you for the blessed Holy Spirit who has changed us. And even though we were children of disobedience, we are now followers of King Jesus. Lord, help us not only to rejoice in that, to delight in that, but help us to share that gospel, life-changing message with others in ways that are bold for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.